Please take your Bibles and look at the book of Luke chapter number 20. Brother Darren, would you come and be ready to read Luke chapter number 20? And we'll be reading verses 20 through 26 out of Luke chapter number 20, verses 20 through 26 in your Bibles.
So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach us the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they considered not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent.
Thank you, Brother Darren. That is the word of the Lord, and it's perfect. Luke chapter number 20, and you might notice that this begins in verse number 19 with certain people angry that Jesus is preaching sermons to them about them. That'll frustrate you. And so they send spies after him. And in verse number 20, they pretended to be righteous. And you might notice that they were not interested in Jesus giving them an answer to their questions. They were interested in Jesus being caught in his words. A lot of people today are wondering about a place to belong. Usually when we're talking about churches, I saw on a marquee this week, "Believe, belong, and serve." I thought that's interesting. And then it said after that, "Join us online." It's very difficult, as you're finding out, to maintain a sense of community on the internet. And here we have Jesus wanting us to have a lesson on belonging this morning, and it revolves around a coin. And they come to him in verse number 20 as spies. I don't know if you've ever had people want to catch you in your words. They weren't seeking information at all. They were looking for an opportunity to do what they've always wanted to do. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but if you are looking for an excuse to do something, you will find it. Once your decision is made, I've noticed there's no talking anyone out of anything. And their goal in verse number 20 is that they want to deliver him up to the authority of the governor, which in this case is a guy named Pilate. He's the only one that the word governor is used of in the Gospel of Luke. And they wanted to find a problem, a civil problem. Now why? Well, the reality is that the civil problem would actually get Jesus into trouble. There would be an opportunity for Jesus to be in trouble if they got him in trouble with the governor. Pilate wasn't typically in a mood, or I should say in a habit of killing people because they made religious mistakes. And so the Jews needed him to get into trouble with Pilate. They wanted Jesus to be in trouble with Pilate. Because if we can get Jesus in trouble with Pilate, he's the civil authority. He can put Jesus to death. And so we're going to try to get him in trouble for sedition. Then they come to Jesus and they say in verse 22, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, you need to know that they weren't talking about Roman law. They were talking about Moses' law. The reason I know that, and if you'll be interested to look at chapter 10 with me, please, look at Luke chapter number 10 and look at verse number 25. Luke 10, verse 25. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law?'" So remember, the spies in chapter 20 said, "Is it lawful?" And Jesus talks about the law. You better know that Luke isn't changing meanings halfway through his gospel. What is written in the law, verse 26? What is your reading of the law, verse 27? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's found in a combined sense. It's found in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the law. So when the word law is used, it's talking about Moses' law, the writings of Moses. Take a look at chapter 16. Let's see it again on our way back to chapter 20, Luke chapter number 16. And you might notice in verse number 16, Luke 16 and verse 16, Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John. Again, a two-part division of the Old Testament, the first of which being the law. So when we get to chapter 20 and you see chapter number 22 and they get done fluffing Jesus' pillow, so to speak, in verse 21, flattering him, you're such a great guy, you don't show favoritism, you teach the way of God in truth. Then they say, is it lawful? They're talking about Moses' law. Now, please get the connection between verses 22 and 23. When they ask about truth in verse 22, and they ask about it being lawful in verse 23, here's what you need to know about the people coming to Jesus. They really believed there was a thing called truth, and they really believed that you could find it in the law. They believed that you could find God's truth, according to verse 22, in God's law, verse 23. So they're asking, is it against Moses' law? Is it against Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Is it against the book of Moses for us to pay taxes or not? Immediately, you should think that there's a problem here, because right in the middle of the book of Moses, there are the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20. And the second commandment is, you will not make unto you any graven image. And here, Hebrew people are being told in the land of Palestine or in Canaan or in Judea, you have to actually deal with currency that has the engraved image. You might notice on the right side of the screen, Maxim Pontiff, or highest power. You might notice, according to Titus chapter, forgive me, not Titus 3:1. You might notice, according to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 1, that the Caesar who was then ruling is a man named Tiberius. So this is Tiberius, Caesar of Rome, who is on this coin, and he is being called highest power, Maxim Pontiff. So here are the Jews now. They're told to not have any gods before Jehovah, and they're told to not make any graven image of anything that is likened unto a god. And here in front of them, they are being forced to use coinage that has a false god engraved on it. Now that's the setting of the story. In verse 23, Jesus perceived their craftiness. I'm thankful that our Lord is wise and he can head us off when he knows that we're heading into a situation that is not good. He can give wisdom. And it says, Jesus said, why do you test me? So Jesus is avoiding conversations here about whether we should obey rulers placed over us. He's avoiding conversations of blame over why we're even in this mess to begin with. He just gets right to the heart of it. He's so wise. And he says in verse 24, whose image is scratched on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. And so Jesus says in verse 25, then give Caesar basically what's his and pay to God the things that are God's, that word render there. And so they could argue with him about his answer, but what part are these spies of verse 20 going to argue with Jesus about? Are they going to say that it's not Caesar's? If not, where are they minted? Are they going to say the picture's not Caesar's? If not, whose is it? What exactly are they going to argue with Jesus about? So if it's Caesar's coin, then give it back to him if he wants it. Seems very simple. Jesus is not going to say, yes, it's lawful, because he'll be in further trouble with the Jews. He lets the Jews answer the question and then makes them follow their own logic. If in fact this is Caesar's coin, then if he wants it back, give it to him. I mean, this is simple. If you're willing to use his money and profit by it, if you're willing to traffic with it, then you are in debt of the privileges of using this coin. If you don't want to pay taxes, quit playing with his currency. So he establishes the duty to pay tribute to Caesar because Caesar's image is on the coin. Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you should pay taxes. He says, if it's Caesar's, then who does it belong to? If his picture's on it, then who does it belong to, really? And Jesus could have got drawn into a discussion, and he could have addressed different economic systems like capitalism or socialism or communism. He could have talked about illegitimate forms of government versus a true theocracy. He could have discussed the Christians' duty to vet the causes of their respective governments and nations. He could have said, where's the money going? What will the money accomplish? But Jesus doesn't go there. And I'm not trying to convey that these issues aren't important. I am trying to convey that these issues weren't primarily important to Jesus. And you know, tone is everything when you read. I'm not saying they weren't primarily important to Jesus. I'm saying they weren't primarily important to Jesus in this conversation. I'm saying they were not primarily important to Jesus in this setting. So maybe we should stress that the Lord is not talking about tithing here either. I've heard people say, this is a proof text for tithing. That's really a sloppy use of this passage. Because if Jesus says, give me a coin, whose image is on it? And they say, well, it's Caesar's. Well, if the Lord was saying, give to Caesar what's his and give to God what's his, that would imply that the Lord has a coin with his image scratched on it, which would also be blasphemy. They would also be breaking the law of God by having a coin with Jehovah's image scratched on it. But there are not two coins in the conversation. So this is not a message about tithing. This is, if you believe in tithing, which the church does, it's not out of this passage. That's a sloppy use of this passage. It might be a great application, but it's not the interpretation. If the Lord holds up a coin and proves that you should be paying taxes by showing you someone's image, then he would be breaking God's law, and Jesus doesn't break his Father's commandments. So in fact, where is God's image stamped, friends? Excuse me, where is God's image stamped? Well, go with me, please, to the first book of the Bible, and let's take a look. Take a look, please, at the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, for help on this. It should make sense to you that Jesus Christ, being asked a question about lawfulness, goes to the law that the Jews wanted to hear from. It makes sense that Jesus would go to the first five books of Moses' writings, or the first five books which are Moses' writings. This makes good sense. So we have the week of creation in Genesis chapter number 1. And you know how this works. On the first day, light was created. On the second day, the firmament was created. On the third day, dry land was created. On the fourth day, sun, moon, stars created. The fifth day, fish was created in the sea and the birds in the heavens. On the sixth day, land animals were created. But look at verse number 26 to what else, what other thing was created on the sixth day. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Look at verse 31. God saw everything that he had made. Indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then please take a look at chapter number 2 as well of this book of Genesis. Look at chapter number 2. I hope you'll be back this evening if you can, where we'll be in another message. message in the book of Luke, and we'll be back in Moses' law as backdrop for that message in Luke if you are willing to come this evening, if you can. But in chapter number 2 of Genesis, you might say in verse number 18, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." And verse number 20, you might notice he says in verse number 20, Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Well, so here we are now. We have in this passage clear-cut understanding of what God is doing with an image bearer. You see, if you are a human being, you contain the image of God. You are stamped with the image of something. So when Jesus is standing before the spies that day, it is not so much pro-taxes as it is anti-rebellion to God. All kinds of people are concerned, it seems, about the minutia, about following the Lord. But when you tell them that, in fact, it's not something you perform, it's something you are, all of a sudden, the audience gets a little hard of hearing. I mean, here are spies, and they want to catch Jesus, so they're not looking for illumination. But Jesus turns the attention from, perhaps, the bystanders' unwillingness to pay taxes, and says there's a much bigger issue going on here. You are withholding what's God's from him. And in verse number 26 of Genesis 1, we find out that we are actually in God's image. We have his image stamped on us. What does that mean? If God is a spirit, what does it mean that our Creator's image is on us? And therefore, when Jesus says, give to God what's his, he's saying, find the thing that God's image is stamped on and give it to him. Right. Well, that's me. His image is stamped on me. And when he says in verse 26 of Genesis 1, let us make man, we're talking about a God who is expressive. So that means that we who are in his image are expressive. So the question is, am I and all of the ways I express myself gifts to God, given back to him? When God says, let us, he is expressing volition. That means a will to do something. Think about all the things that you and I have planned for today, for this evening. Does God have control of that, or is that something you think belongs to you? I do not stand up here as an expert. I am just as needy of this as you are. I am coming to us from the level of God speaking from his word and not, oh, trust me, not from the position of someone who thinks he's got this down pat. No, no, friends. I have so much that God has to do in my life. I am not the Christian I want to be. So if you think that I think that I am experted in this, you don't know who you're looking at this morning. You don't know the concerns that I feel about my own spirituality, much less yours. So when we find out that God says, let us make man, we find out that our Lord is relational. He loves relationship, and so when he stamped us, he was stamping us with a desire to have relationships. Do your relationships belong to God? Because they have his image on them. So give them to God. When he says, let us make, he was telling us that he was creative. That means that you and I are creative. The things that we do with all that we've been given, they belong to God. Give it back to God. When we say that he says, let them have dominion, in Genesis 1 and verse 26, he's saying to mankind, you have dominion over the fish of the sea. And why do you and I have dominion over creation? Why are we to learn to subjugate portions of God's world as many dominioners of his? Because we are in his image. So the things that we are in charge of today, give it back to God. We say that we've been told to be reproductive. God said, let us make man in our image and let them be fruitful and multiply. It says, is everyone seeing this in their Bible? And in verse 28, if we're to be productive, then the things that make you feel more human, give it back to God. When it says that we are to be emotional in verse 31, it says that God saw that he made what he made and it made him, he said it's very good. The things that make you feel, they belong to God because he stamped his image on it. Give it back. Chapter 2, verse 20, do you think the Lord knows us as individuals? He does. He says that there was things not found. He brought the animals by Adam, and Adam could not find a good mate. So what do, Adam, with your individuality, with the propensities and gifts and loves and personality that God gave you, not as a member of the human race, but as an individual, what do you do? Those things that make you feel like you're an individual, you are an individual. Give it back to God. Now, Christian, that would be a good message for an unbeliever. That would be a good message for an unbeliever. But what do we do? Just try harder? We just, okay, the preacher says I belong to the Lord. What do I do about that? The pastor says that we're fellow sojourners and that we have a propensity to rebel against the Lord himself. We have a propensity to take what he has stamped his image on and act like it's ours. Is this just an issue of Pastor Bill is trying to get me to be a better human? No. Here's the problem. We, in fact, are fallen images of God. So I'd like to give you the Christian answer, please. Please look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I don't want to just leave you in the law. I don't want to just show you that you and I are, by and large, frustrated failures who are always just trying hard, but we can't seem to get the job done. We're in 2 Corinthians. I preached on this passage in November of 2016. I'm sure you remember it. Probably not. Yeah. For the person who has a hard time remembering their Creator, just beat them to death with the law. Just confront their rebellion. For the person who says, I know I should be at church on Sunday, I'm not going. Yeah, just beat them with the law. For the person who says, I know I should be giving to the Lord, I don't care, beat them with the law. For the person that says, I don't care that I should care about the Lord and love his word and treat my neighbor like I want to be treated, I don't care. Yeah, beat them with the law. But for you and I, who are willing to do more, but we just sometimes are just flat broke on emotion and desire, we're left with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you might notice in verse number 1, we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We've renounced the hidden things of shame. Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, we're doing the right things. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light, get this, oh, this is great, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, look at this, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There has not been a perfect son of Adam until Christ. And he has an image that he wants to restore to us. There is a part of us he wants to put back together little by little. Look at the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, here it is, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if you're finding it difficult to give to God what is His, rest in Christ this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit to change us, to change you, every part of us, every part of our productivity, every part of our life, the way we feel like we're out of control with our, it might be schedule for you, it might be finances for you, it might be sheer boredom. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. Monotony, unsurety, lack of assurance. What is my cure for you this morning? Try harder? No. My cure for you this morning, for the Christian, is to trust in the Holy Spirit to change you into an image that truly is in line with God's intent for our life.